Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful spring weather out, Lord. Lord, we pray for the many who couldn't be here today due to sickness, Lord. And I pray you put your healing hand on them, Lord. And I pray you would encourage their spirits today. Lord, I pray you be with Pastor Mark. Bless the study and his preparation, Lord. I pray you would speak through him to us, Lord. I pray you grant us open hearts and discerning minds, Lord. And we pray that everything done here today would be for your glory and our good. In your name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Kind of feel like we should have, like, sectioned off. Sick, not sick, those who want to get sick, maybe in the middle. I love it that we're here. I love it that people stayed away who were sick. That's fine. And you're all wondering, well, why did you stay away, Mark? It's a little different. But to be able to worship together, for sickness or not, little or many, we're here to worship Christ. We're here to hear his word spoken to us. We're here to glorify him. And so that's my hope, even through this, if you can get past any coughing fits I might have, get past the sinus sound, all of that stuff, the coughs off into you guys, let's just move past that and just focus on his word, focus on the truth that he's brought to us today. And so my hope for us is then when we leave here that this week, we might be able to be stronger in our faith as God's people, and that's that we would know what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and be able to better tell people what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The question that really has come up in this passage is what is a disciple of Christ, but how do you recognize what a true disciple of Christ looks like? To bring it maybe a little bit more home, how are we able to know whether or not someone is a true friend? Let's bring it. It's not, discipleship is much deeper than friendship, but let's bring it down to friendship. How do we know whether or not someone is a true friend? Well, it's actually easier to identify, right, if somebody's not a friend. No matter how nice you are to them, no matter what you do for them, they just don't like you. You ever had somebody in your life like that? They work overtime to undermine you in the eyes of others. They avoid you. They do whatever it takes to make your life miserable. In fact, your misery is their joy. Well, that person, that individual, is definitely not a friend. You can say, yes, I know they are not a true friend of mine. But then there may be others who seem to be a friend. They spend time with you. They talk with you. They seem to enjoy your company. But then when you create boundaries in your life that affect them, that prevent them from getting what they want from you, whether it's time or money or whatever it may be, they cut tail and they run. Or they attempt to make you feel guilty because you've created those boundaries for your own health or for whatever reason. They're your friend, quote-unquote friend, so long as they are happy. But as soon as the benefits of the friendship are gone, they're gone. Have you ever had anybody in like that in your life? That person, like the first group, is definitely not a true friend. But the third group, a true friend, is what is with you through thick and thin. They're by your side through both hardships and good times. To use a biblical term, they weep when you weep, and they rejoice when you rejoice. And a true friend is going to maintain that relationship over time, that no matter what happens, you might have a conflict, you might have a fight, You might even have to take a break because you're just irritated with each other for a little while. But you always come back because that friendship is important. That's a true friend. That's a true friend. In his gospel, Mark is forcing the reader to answer the questions, who is Jesus and how do I respond to him? Who is he? And then how am I going to respond to him? And we see in this passage and its surrounding context that there are really three general responses when Jesus reveals his power and authority as Messiah. And each of these responses then tell us a lot about whether or not these people are true disciples of Jesus. How do we know that that group or that person is a true disciple of Christ? Or are they faking it? Or do they absolutely reject him? So the first group that we encounter is the great crowd of people that are following Jesus. People from the north, south, east, and west, they're all flocking to him because they hear everything that he's doing. And this seems to indicate that they're more interested in his power to heal than his teachings. Though Jesus, of course, no matter what the crowd, he never missed an opportunity to teach. The crowd was so large that the disciples actually had to prepare a boat so that Jesus can get on the boat and preach from the boat, give his teachings from the boat. And this isn't so that he could be better heard. We're told that he did this because the people were making every effort to touch him or his robes in order to be healed or receive some sort of special reception of power from him. They were crushing him. They wanted to just touch him. And so he had to get away from them in order to be able to actually preach. And this reveals that many in the crowd are more interested in his ability to perform miracles than in Jesus himself. They're interested in what he can do. They're not really interested in who he is. And they seem to have very little interest in the reality that Jesus' power to heal actually points to his authority over death. And his ability to then cast out demons reveals his authority then over Satan, which we've talked about over the first couple of chapters. In other words, these great crowds acknowledge that Jesus has great power, and they want to experience that power, but they're not willing to go any further than that. And the second group that we can encounter is the unclean spirits that are cast out by Christ. Wherever he goes, he continues to encounter people who are possessed by demons, and in his sympathy and his care for them, he willingly casts the demons out. And in these encounters, the unclean spirits cause the individual that they're possessing to fall down before him and proclaim him to be the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And this title is a little different than what we've heard in the past as Son of Man. The Son of Man is a messianic title. The title Son of God is actually a proclamation of his divinity, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And now, one would think, right? Like, they're telling the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. You'd think that he would welcome that, that Jesus would welcome that. But he doesn't. Instead, he orders the demons to remain silent and not to make him known. And he does this with other people. Throughout the book of Mark, we'll see that. He heals someone and he says, don't tell anyone. He casts out a demon, don't tell anyone. Why? Well, there's really two reasons for this. First, it demonstrates, one, his power over Satan and his minions. He gives them a command and they have to do as he says. But second, Jesus wants to determine when and how he's revealed. Not the enemy, not the demons. He wants his own words and his own deeds to reveal himself at the time that he deems worthy. And until that day comes, he tells them to remain silent. And like the great crowds who are following Jesus, these demons acknowledge his power and his authority. In fact, the truth of Jesus' identity is better known and actually better spoken of by the demons than by the crowds themselves. And yet, the demons don't go any further than acknowledging who he is. They know and, in a sense, believe, and they proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. They're acknowledging him, but they don't go any further, which makes sense. They're the enemies of God. Now, the third group that we encounter, actually we encountered them 2 weeks ago in the previous section, is the religious leadership. Even though they don't come into our passage this morning, context is really important. That's one thing we talk about here at Elm Creek. The context is super important because a text without context is a pretext for a proof text, okay? We've heard that if you're attend here on a regular basis, but a text, a passage, without looking at the context around that passage, then is a pretext for me to make the passage say whatever I want. I can pull this out and say, well, this is what I think it says, but is that what the context actually says? So the context is really important for us. So even though we studied the previous section, we can't forget and we shouldn't ignore that section because it can actually give us some insight on the current text. So in this case, the Pharisees didn't doubt. If you remember back, the Pharisees were at a party or they were in a tabernacle. See, this is what happens when you're sick. Your brain just stops working. They're worshiping. The Jews are all gathered together in a synagogue. There we go. Somebody probably said it, but I can't hear nothing. So they're at the synagogue. They're worshiping. There's a guy with a withered hand. And the Pharisees stop and wait to see if Jesus is going to heal this man. Is he going to heal him? Look, there he is right there. Can he resist healing Jesus on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees didn't doubt that Jesus had the ability and the power to heal the withered hand. They knew he did. They acknowledged he has this power. But they were more focused on when he healed. Is he going to do it on the Sabbath? How dare he? And we already talked about that a couple weeks ago. So we're not going to go into it. But the point is that they clearly acknowledged his power to heal, but like the other two groups, they never went any further than that. They believed, they acknowledged, but no further. And so the question remains then who's the true disciple of Jesus? Who is the true follower of Jesus as the Christ? Who is the one who actually believes that and follows Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah? And obviously we can say that the religious leaders and the demons, they're not true believers. The religious leaders were plotting to kill him. And the demons hate God and refuse to follow Christ as the Son of God, even though they acknowledge he's the Son of God. Both acknowledge his power and authority, but they would never call themselves or allow others to call themselves disciples of Jesus. Yeah, they draw that line and we will not cross over it. But what about the great crowds? We can't say that every individual in the crowd was only there to experience Jesus' power to heal, but we can say that many, if not most, of the crowd were there only for the miracles and not for Jesus or his teaching. In fact, in John chapter 6, when Jesus tells his disciples, and this is the a large group of disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but the bigger group of disciples who were following him, he says that he is the bread of life and that whoever eats of him will live forever. And we're told that many of his disciples, quote, turned back and no longer walked with him because that was a difficult teaching. It wasn't a difficult teaching to understand. They just didn't like it. In other words, you need to put your trust in me wholly as your sustenance for life. Trust me. And they said, yeah, no. Nope, I'm done. And they turned and they walked away. And so were those in the crowd true disciples of Jesus? We'd have to say a high percentage of them, no. We can take that absolute statement. We can make that absolute statement because Scripture tells us actually what a true disciple does. Acknowledging the power and authority of Jesus is not enough. A true disciple who submits to Jesus' authority. Submission has become a dirty word in our culture, right? And all too often the church today has agreed. It's a dirty word. We don't want to use that S word, submit. But according to the Bible, submission is is not a dirty word. It's something that we should embrace as God's people. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 reads this: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. As my study Bible notes explain, submission, quote, requires a willing act of accepting the authority of God. Not just acknowledging it, but accepting that authority. And if we accept Jesus' authority over us, then we will be willing to do whatever he asks of us. So being a disciple of Christ is, again, more than simply acknowledging his power and his authority as God, and more than acknowledging that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself in the flesh, it's also obeying him as God. And but this isn't, again, this isn't what I say. This is what Scripture says for itself. We've already seen in James chapter 4 that the true disciple of God, a true disciple of Jesus, submits to him and draws near to him. And in turn, God will then draw near to his disciple. And this language of drawing near to God is used in Isaiah chapter 48 alongside the language of obedience. We're not going to go there. It's a long chapter. But in essence, if Israel draws near to God and listens to and does what he teaches, that's obedience, then God will bless them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, Moses is giving the law of God to his people, and he says to them, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, in the context of that is that if Israel draws near to God and obeys his commands, they will receive the blessings of good harvest, lots of children, lots of animals in their flocks and herds. They will not be without food, and God will bless them in everything that they do. Their enemies will be defeated, and they will live in the promised land in his presence forever as his people. But should they draw away from and disobey the commands of God, they will receive the curse of bad harvest, few children, few animals in their flocks. They will be in need of food, and that everything that they're going to do is going to will fail. They will be defeated by their enemies, and God is going to throw them out of the promised land away from his presence, which happens in the exile. So in other words, if they obey God, then they will live. But disobedience brings death. But then Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, he comes into the picture. And because he is God in the flesh, the obedience and submission of Deuteronomy and Isaiah, they still apply. They still apply to Jesus because he is God in the flesh. And the Apostle John proclaims in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So do you hear that connection between belief or faith and obedience? Whoever has faith in and submits to or obeys Jesus will receive the blessing of eternal life in his presence. But whoever does not have faith in and submit to Jesus will receive the curse of the eternal wrath of God. There's a connection between faith and obedience. It's really tempting for us to say, well, if I just obey God, he'll be happy with me and he'll give me life. But he says, no, you need to believe and obey. Through that, God then gives us life. And so what does a true disciple of Jesus look like? A true disciple, yes, acknowledges the power and authority of Jesus as God. That's that faith. You are God in the flesh. You are the only way to heaven. You're the only way for me to receive eternal life. But then, true disciple actually obeys and serves Jesus as God. Like all the other groups, they got to acknowledgement, they stopped, and they never went any further. Yes, he's a very powerful man, but nothing more. Yes, he is the Son of God, but I'm not going to put my trust in him. Yes, he heals. He does amazing things. What else can I get out of him? Oh, God, Jesus, you want me to give of my own life? You want me to follow and obey you? You want me to put all my trust in you and strive to live my life for you and for you alone and to submit to you? Oh, well, I'm not willing to go that far. I'm going to draw the line. A true disciple acknowledges the power and authority of Jesus as God, but also submits to him, obeys him, serves him as God. And how do we know what his desires and his commands are? Well, by picking up his book, reading it. What does he say? What does he teach us? What does he tell us? And should the desires and the commands of Christ as given to us in his word cause us distress or trouble? We dislike it. I really don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. The true disciple of Jesus understands that the problem does not lie with Jesus. It lies with me. It lies with my heart. My unwillingness to humble myself and submit myself to him. I may know that what he has for me is best for me, but am I willing to actually follow him and obey him and submit myself to him as my king? So in faith, the true disciple strives each and every day to conform more and more to Christ's desires. And I use that word strives very purposely. Because if you're a Christian, you understand you're not perfect. There are days that we don't submit to Christ, that we're like, I really don't want to do that. I want to do this, God. I want to sin. I want to, this is really nice. And we fall and we fail. But as a true disciple of Christ, we understand that, man, it's a battle. We're not going to be made perfect until we're in the presence of God, but between now and then, he's working on us, and he's burning those things out of our lives slowly but surely and very painfully so that we would submit ourselves to him and let go of our sin. And so each day is a striving. We don't have to be perfect before God's eyes in the sense of for us to be saved, for we're all sinners. But by him, when he looks down on us, he sees the perfection of his son on us despite our sin. And yet he says, now, Mark, I want you to work every single day to fight the sin in your life. And a true disciple fights that sin. A true disciple is not perfect, but a true disciple strives each and every day then to conform to his will, to conform to his desires. When we come across something in his word that we're uncomfortable with or that cuts us to the core because we realize, yeah, I like that sin way too much. A true disciple of Christ confesses that to him, gives it to him, and says, yeah, you know what, God, I honestly like this more than what you want me to do, and I know that's not right. Help me. Help me by your power to fight this. And each and every day gets stronger to fight against it. And that's another part of being a disciple of Christ, is to acknowledge and to know that in that fight, it's not our power alone. We can't just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and be better today than we were yesterday. Maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe even for a month, but eventually we're going to give in. When we use our own power, we trust in our own power to do that. We have to trust that he is working in us through his Holy Spirit who lives within us. And when many disciples turned away from Jesus, when they refused to submit to him because of his teachings, Jesus turned then to the 12 disciples and he asked, this is in John chapter 6 again, he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we have come to know, that's not just head knowledge, that's heart knowledge, that you are the Holy One of God. The Bible teaches that we who are the church of God do not simply acknowledge that Jesus is God and King. We don't come on a Sunday morning and sing worship songs to him and then walk away from this building saying, I can live however I want. Mark's message in his gospel to the church in his day is the same for us who are the church today. A true disciple of Christ strives each and every day to submit to, love, and obey him as king. And so the question of course remains, right? Who is Jesus? Not who do we think Jesus is, but who does he reveal himself to be? And in his word, in the gospel of Mark especially, he's revealing himself to be God, to be the Messiah, to be the only way. And so how are you going to respond to him? If you have believed, if you have faith, if you've confessed that before God, or confessed your sins before him, you put your trust in him, you've submitted to him, then each and every day, just remember, I am a child of God. Nothing can remove him from his love, remove me from his love. And so God, help me. Help me to submit to you more tomorrow than I did today, and today than I did yesterday. But if you're responding to him like the Pharisees or the great crowds or even the demons, then my call to you, or my plea to you, is don't just acknowledge his power and authority. Acknowledge and submit. Put your trust in him. Let him rule and reign over your life. And through the power of God, he will change you. He will transform you one little bit at a time. And if you speak to someone who is a true disciple of Christ, even through all of their difficulties, even through all their sins, even all through all the hardships, they will tell you the truth that there is no better place to be than in the arms of our King, under the influence of our King. He is always good. He's always true. He is always righteous. He always knows what's best for us. And he always does what's best for us. And so we want to submit to him. So my plea to you is put your trust in Christ. Trust in him. Submit to him. And find the joy that is beyond understanding. And he will be glorified by your life. So my hope this week, or the question this week that I think all of us, again, we want to wrestle with is, how do you respond to Christ? How do you respond to him? In faith or rejection? Because there is no middle ground. Father, I pray for us as your church, I pray that you would strengthen us through these words, that we would trust you more, that we would not strive to live our own life, but that we would every day submit to you better, Father. And I pray for those who, Father, who are not a part of your life, who are hearing these words today, that they would, these words, that you would cut them to the heart, use these words to cut them to the heart, to soften them to your gospel, that they would have faith, they would believe in your Son, that they would acknowledge who he is and acknowledge his power and authority, but God, that you would take them the next step and that they would submit to you and they would experience the joy that we who are a part of your church today would have. You have to do that, God. And so make that done, make that happen in our life. Complete it and finish it for us. And give us the energy that we need, Father, to live each and every day for you and for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we sing our final song together?